So at 18 in the United States, and in fact, in most countries, is what they call the age of majority, right? So and what that's talking about, you know, if you're less than 18, you're considered a minor, right? So at 18, you are no longer a minor. You've entered into the age of majority. And it's the time in which you're considered to basically have full legal responsibility and control of your actions and decisions. And so at that point, you're kind of on your own in a legal sense, right? You don't get to it. The blame doesn't go back to your parents, unless, of course, you go into therapy and then you just learn to blame your parents all over again. So this is my favorite one-liner from Wikipedia on their entry of the age of majority. The age of majority does not necessarily correspond to the mental or physical maturity of an individual. That's kind of, I feel like they're kind of like mic drop moment right there. So it is for us, right, as Christians as well. Just because we're 18 doesn't mean we're mature. Unfortunately, we still sometimes have that baby's mind, right? The old man heart. We've been through a lot of suffering and torturous kind of years, maybe, but really we're just thinking in a very immature way often. And, you know, we have this Christian word sanctification, right, which basically kind of means growing up in Christ, becoming more holy or whatever. But in most cases, our view of that is very kind of superficial. It's just kind of like you stop doing these other things that maybe you used to do, whether it was smoking or watching R-rated movies or whatever it is that you associated as being kind of from this worldly lifestyle, right? And I'm not going to get on board with any of that. Unfortunately, Christian culture has often been identified more by the things we don't do. And certainly there's some things that we stop doing, but we get ourselves a pass a lot of times because we don't fully enter into what it means to follow Jesus and to be mature, which is what we're hoping to be. Hebrews 6 says this, "Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God and of instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment." Those are all really important things, right? But they should be foundational things that you kind of, okay, yeah, this is kind of the way that things work. We pray for people. Jesus was raised from the dead. We're going to be raised from the dead. We're not trying to earn our way to heaven, right? Grace is at the center of what we believe. Those are all great things, and we want to keep on talking about them. But if that's it, that we just sit around in a room and we talk about these basic ideas, we're not actually doing the works of Christ, and we're not entering into maturity. So what then, though, do we call maturity? If it's not knowing that Jesus died for your sins, and you know, if it's something more than just that, what do we look at? Well, we're going to look at this, John 15. So Jesus says this. He says, "I'm the vine, you're the branches." We're reading out of the Message translation by Eugene Peterson, who unfortunately passed away recently. "When you're joined with me, and I with you, the relation, intimate and organic, the harvest is sure to be abundant. Separated, you can't produce a thing. Anyone who separates from me is dead wood, gathered up and thrown on the bonfire. But if you make yourselves at home with me, and my words are at home in you, you can be sure that whatever you ask will be listened to and acted upon. This is how my Father shows who he is, when you produce grapes, when you mature as my disciples." Right? Can people tell by the way that you conduct yourselves that you are a follower of Jesus, that you love people, that you give of yourself and of your time for the sake of the kingdom? Right? This is what God has for us, right? To have a purpose, to grow and to be mature. And what is more powerful than to feel that you're doing what God has called you to do, right? That maturity is desiring that not only for yourself, but for other people as well, to see that they are moving into a place where they're doing the things that they're called to do. And this morning, we're starting a new series. We're going to be in, for the next couple of months, we're going to be in the book of Philippians. you kind of had a little teaser last week, and we talked about Paul. But certainly, the Apostle Paul is considered to be one of the most important figures of the apostolic age, right? The New Testament church in the first century, and he's considered by many, if not most, as the greatest missionary of all time. He was a church planter, a powerful evangelist. And as we talked about last week, Paul was a Jewish rabbi, right, who started out in every way as an enemy of the church, somebody who was persecuting Jesus and his followers, persecuting Jesus because he was persecuting Jesus' followers, right? And he was putting them in prison, and then he had this miraculous conversion, right, on the road to Damascus, and he became a torchbearer of the early church following the death and resurrection of Jesus. So N.T. Wright even goes so far as to call him the first Christian theologian, right? That he was tasked really with the immense responsibility of how do we bridge this gap from Judaism to Christianity to this new thing that Jesus is doing. And we really owe a huge debt to Paul in helping us understand how to make sense of that transition from Old to the New Testament. And his letters in which he does that fill almost a third of the New Testament, right? In the book, the Acts of the Apostles, or we just often just call it the Book of Acts, highlights his travels and his travails, all that he went through in pursuit of living this gospel life, right? His modus operandi was to visit cities, to preach in the Jewish synagogues or other places, to make converts, choose elders, and form a church, right? And then he'd kind of move on. So he'd get things set up and going and then move on down the road and then kind of sometimes he'd circle back around and visit people, or he'd write them letters to encourage them. And those letters that he would send back to the churches, right, or in some cases sent ahead of him, these letters have been preserved, and they're now what we call the epistles in the New Testament, right, or at least the Pauline epistles, the ones that he wrote. So the book of Philippians that we'll be talking about is one of those letters. An epistle just means letter. So if you Pauline epistles, that means a letter that Paul wrote. And it's a letter to the church which was planted in the city of Philippi, right? So the Philippians were the people who lived in Philippi, and that's why the book is called Philippians. The city of Philippi, it wasn't a huge city, but it was strategically located and had a rich Roman heritage, a distinctive culture. Latin would have been the language of the day, and the city had a very distinctly Roman character. There weren't a lot of Jews there, so there wasn't a synagogue. It was one of the most important cities in the region, and with its diversity, it's really no mystery that Paul chose it as, in many ways, the base for his first evangelistic effort in Macedonia. They were a church, in some ways, not unlike us. It was nestled in a growing city, as Conroe is a growing city. People going to their jobs, going to church, raising their families, and learning to live life as believers in Jesus Christ. Certainly, there were great differences in the cultural setting, but people have always been people, and you've got to keep that in mind as we're reading things. People that had to put food on the table, had to learn to live with each other through difficulty. People have always been difficult. If you didn't know that, it's always been hard to live together. And so we can learn much, obviously, for what Paul is writing to them there. Paul, at the time, was imprisoned. He's writing this letter from prison, and that's also important context to know, that he was a man that was very much suffering for what he believed in. And when Paul talks about joy, he's not talking about being happy because everything in your life is going well. We need to know that. If he talks about finding joy in his situation, and you know he's sitting in a jail cell. And by the way, so I work in a prison, and prison is not good. Like, it's not where you want to live. And as bad as it is now to be in prison in Texas, we're talking about an ancient prison, which would have been far worse, right? And yet Paul is talking about finding joy in the midst of whatever circumstance you're in. And it's within those circumstances that God is maturing us, right? And it truly is God that is making us mature. And so this morning, we're going to say maturity is formed in us by God and is cultivated through relationship and responsibility. Then we'll talk about that more, not only this morning as we go along, but as we continue in this series of what does that really mean, that maturity would be formed in us by God through relationship. So our relationships with each other, right, with our spouses, our neighbors, our pastors, our employees, our coworkers, wherever you find yourself in interaction with somebody, there's an opportunity for God to be forming great maturity within you, right? And then along with that is responsibility. And certainly those things are not entirely separate, right? We have a responsibility to each other. And in fact, it is in those relationships in which we accept responsibility that we grow the most, right? Like marriage, for example, or parenthood, where we have a distinct responsibility to that person. And in many cases, even just they will not continue to live without our active work and intervention and love and blessing in their lives, right? But people sitting around you right now, we share a responsibility to one another. And in that responsibility, it's hard work at times, but the best things come out of that when we're willing to invest in one another's lives and take seriously what our responsibility and our commitment to each other and to God is, right? And so that's where maturity is formed, is as we do life. I did that one for where's Stormy at? That's Stormy's favorite phrase, doing life together. You're welcome, Stormy. Mm-hmm. But as we just go about our day-to-day lives, right, trying to put food on the table, trying to be good friends, good husbands, wives, parents, brothers and sisters in Christ, as we continue along the path together, there's something being formed within us, right, this maturity. And so that's my prayer for each of us this morning, that God would take us deeper into that. And to talk a little bit more about that, I'd like to welcome to the stage our senior pastor, Raymond McDonald.
Thank you very much, Joel. Awesome. Well, as we move into this letter, it's such a joy to have Joel open up for me. I've taken quite a bit of cold medicine today, so if I break into things like, it's a small island or things, don't worry about it. I smile a lot. Let's go into Philippians this morning and look exactly, when we look at Philippians, Paul is writing to these people the same way I might preach a sermon to you. Understand, with an epistle, you're getting a one-sided conversation, so you have to figure out the other side, but Philippians is very straightforward in many ways of him speaking to these people, and through his letter, we're going to look at elements of maturity that we can judge ourselves against. Maturity could look like I look more mature because I wear a blazer, or I look more mature because I wear lipstick or something. These aren't the issues that we're looking for. We're looking for things, not me, by the way. I'm talking if you're a woman. Carol looked at me funny. If Carol wore lipstick. So let's look and see today what the Holy Spirit might speak to us as we go through this letter, and we're going to move through it in a way that digs it up a little bit. And we'll be done with the entire letter by the end of the day. No. Heavenly Father, I invite your presence here now. Go beyond my own voice. Go beyond my own mind and just let your spirit begin to move here in full maturity. Call each of us to that place where you want us to be. We did not start this 18 years ago just to muddle through life. Those of us who came and started this church came to see maturity in our lives formed and to see maturity formed in the lives of those around us. We ask you to forgive us for those things which we have not been able to do or willing to do. And we ask that you come now and begin with this group moving forward to walk into this new age, this age of walking with you and maturing with you. We praise you now in the name of Jesus Christ, Lord. Amen. Philippians 1, verse 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to stop right there real quick. This is a letter, obviously, that's being put out there. And one of the great things about Paul is he's using something so mundane in the world that he knew to further the gospel. It's all he wants to do. And I'm stricken by this. What are the mundane things of my day that I'm furthering the gospel with? Everything we do, Christ is using to further the kingdom of God and will use. And I just want to put that out there today, even as we go, that this letter is being read today, over 2,000 years later. What are the things that we think are so nothing that he's going to use? Think of everything you do in that way. As he calls out Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ, those are like the pastors. It'd be like saying, my letter today would be Raymond and Brian, servants of Christ Jesus. But that word servant means slave. It's not just serving. It means bought and sold for Christ Jesus. Understand, slavery is a bad word for us, especially as we are. If you're African-American, don't throw that word out there. But understand, for Paul in his day, he understood the depth of slavery. He did not like the institution, but he understood where it fit in that day. And he's using that because it's his way of saying, I don't have a choice. This is the depth of what it means to be owned by God, to say, I don't get, there's no rights to this. I have nothing to do but say, yes, sir. And that's a horrible way to think of a human life being there. But underneath the hand of God is the most wonderful place to be. Hand to mouth with God. And I don't want to take lightly an institution which is horrific, and I hate it in this world today. But I will take it to the depths and say, as God's slave, that's what I want to be. But he treats me in a way that no person could ever treat me, even if I was a king. And I trust him with my life in that. And so quickly as we look at that to understand what it means to be a man or woman of God, does it mean that all my rights are devoid? And so when I sit back and say to God, you know, I've done this enough, I should get this or I should get that, I have to stop and say, not so. I love this here about Paul in other letters when he says, I'm a slave. He generally says, I'm an apostle as well. He doesn't even use that in this letter at all. He just flat says, I'm a slave. He's writing from prison. He's writing to this church that he can't go see right now and lets them know that he sees himself as a slave. To all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, I read that to you. It's to everyone. Paul is not saying I've got the chosen folks over here or there. He's saying to all of you, I want you to understand that in this church, we speak to all. It's every one of us. John Wimber would say this in the Vineyard, everybody plays. This is for everyone. If you're here and you're young and your name is Creamer, Mike's looking at me like, why'd you point me out? It's for you too. It's for you too, man. And it means so much that each of us realize there's not one who the word means more for than the other. That God is moving and calling on each one of us in the same. Holy people, by the way, that word is saint. It's the word that means saint. Now, for those of us who've come from a Catholic background, our understanding of saint is someone who's had miracles and done miracles, and they're venerated, we pray to them and stuff. Fair enough. But that is not the understanding that Paul would have at this time. It's all of you understanding that you're called, that you're saints. That when you come into Jesus Christ realm in that sense, you are a saint. You're not acting like a saint. Well, you might want to deal with that. But it doesn't mean you lost the title. It means that you are one of those chosen people that are called. And it's very important for us to understand that even though we are a slave, we're a saint. And holding that tension is something, meaning I'm nobody, but I'm everything to God. Wow. That's a hard tension to hold, but it's one we go with. It's there. Bought by God, owned by God, called by God. As John Wimber would say, I'm just spare change in God's pocket, and he can spend me any way he wants to. But I can't just sit back and say I'm nothing, because then it means I have no responsibility. No, I do have responsibility. I'm a saint. He goes on and says this here, together with the overseers and deacons. He just used no title for himself. He just said it was about all God's people, but he calls out who? The leadership of the church. Why is he doing that? Is he trying to say they're worthy of more? He's not saying that. He's not saying they're worthy, that they're more, better, and God loves them more. But he's saying there's a responsibility to those titles, and he's calling them out for a reason. Because they're worthy to be venerated in the sense to be looked up, because they have a responsibility over the church. And when Satan comes attacking, this leadership is the leadership that will stand with there. In our church, we have overseers and deacons in the sense we have two councils that are called oversight, and it's called financial council that generally deals with the deacon part of that. And we don't go around calling titles or things of that nature. But I think it's worthy to know who those leaders are. And today I'm just going to ask, that y'all weren't told this, but I'm going to ask the overseers of the church, just the overseers, if you would stand right now. And do you know who you are? If you'll stand up, I'll call you out. If you don't, they're here. Yes, give them a big hand. If you'll remain standing. I also would ask you, if you've served in that position in the past, if you would stand as well with them there. Randy, watch, you got to stand up. Are the Ernst here? Is Sherry and Ernst here? They're not here today as well. Dave Gleason and Barbara Gleason. Dave's in the hospital right now dealing with stage 3 cancer. Also, Jackie and Francie Hales, who aren't here today, have served in that capacity. And Carl and Patricia Frank have as well. Bobby and Tina McDonald are in that capacity, but they are on the road driving back right now. And I just want to thank you for all the care that you give to this community that's there, and thank you for standing strong with all of us that are in that way. You may be seated real quick. Yeah, give them a hand. If you're part of our financial council, I'd ask you to stand right now, if you will. Financial council, if you'll stand. Go ahead. Not a lot of them in here. They all spent their money somewhere else this week, but good to have you. Thank you so much. Well, I think it's just very important as we look at these things that are there, that we understand that God cares about leadership and we care about leadership, but we understand the call is for us all. And so I'm going to give you real quick a fill in the blank that will help you with this, that maturity thrives in service and sainthood and submits to leadership. Now, as you're writing that, the S helps submission go there. But submission in the sense understands that there's function that goes with us, and it means honoring, it's there. As a leader of your church, what I've come to find with most pastors is we're not really good at submitting to anyone else's authority, but we certainly like it to work for us. And with that, I want to just call that out and say that one of the true forms of maturity is that you can submit or you can honor leadership and it doesn't bother you. That you can look at a leader and say, well, I'm older than him or her and I should have that, or I'm better than him or her and I should have that. By the way, I've done all that, so don't enjoin me in that sin. But when we get to the place where we can say, God put his hand there, it's fantastic. I will walk in who I am, and God will raise me up at the good and proper time it's there. And leadership goes more than just a position or title. It's what I walk in my life. But we honor those positions and walk with them because it helps bring the unity of the church that's there. By the way, I don't see any issues of submissional issues here. That's not what I'm saying. But it shows me when I see a man or woman who can follow a leader, that maturity level is there. I used to say, God, I'll do whatever anybody asks me to do, but I won't do anything I'm told to do. And the Lord said, well, then you won't be one of mine. Because we walk in a way, we walk in the order of the kingdom that's there. And I'll never forget, I was a young man when I said that, and I was 22, and I took a job, and my boss was like a 17-year-old girl who had never had anyone to be in charge of before, and she loved to tell me what to do. And I learned about being submissional. I just want to speak that the maturity in us allows us to say, I'm okay with that. Paul was saying, I'm nothing, yet he was calling out overseers and deacons. John Wimber never took a title. It wasn't something that he went with. And so a lot of the Vineyard has said, we don't use titles, we just use names. And I think that's fantastic. I will also say, I'm very honored when you call me pastor. Because the other side of it is, when I do get called that, it reminds me, you have a responsibility, and you need to walk in that responsibility. And so when we do honor people in that way, it's not giving them a position of power. It's reminding them of the responsibility we have in our lives. And so as you walk, overseers and financial counselors, thank you so much, because we expect that that you're doing your job and doing it well for us, don't we? We're looking at them now with big eyes. There you go. Well, this is one of the things Hebrews says here in Hebrews 13. Have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority, because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this, that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you. And so I would ask you here, Walter Bennett, do you enjoy being an overseer? Has it been tough on your life? When you came here, you had a nice, I mean, you had dark black hair when you came here 5 years ago, and Walter came with gray hair, and he's always had white hair. So it's been a beautiful hoary head, as they say, forever, and it's good. And I want to thank all of you. Randy, I want to thank you for the time that you and Karen, well, Karen, why didn't you stand, by the way? And Karen, as y'all served in those early days, certainly for a long time in oversight, it is hard. We make decisions that are difficult, but we have to walk with people in love, and that's what we do. Let me move forward in that. Does that make some sense to you that you, if you're able to serve, meaning if I say, if someone says to you, can you get me a cup of coffee, and it just rankles you? You might want to check your maturity levels. They're not doing real high. By the way, I can say that because I was the person who hated to bring coffee to anyone. If you have a problem, by the way, nor would I ask anyone else to do it for me, because I didn't want to be asked to do it for them. So sometimes not wanting to be served is a function of not making sure you don't serve someone else. Got it? Let's understand that it's joyous to do these things, and I do find joy in that. Sainthood, meaning this here, that I understand I'm called, and I'm okay with that. And by the way, I am called. I have a great calling in my life. And it was really nice when I learned that you do too. That God hadn't just called me and put his beautiful hand of favor on me and you guys get the second best. No. Every one of us have that hand of favor on our lives. May he increase it more and more in you today. I read on. It says, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. And I'll stop there. First of all, that last line is definitely the sign of maturity, isn't it? This completion until the day that Christ shows up, meaning it's not going to be complete till he shows up. So don't think you've arrived just yet. I know Amber's looking at me like she's going, I've already got all this. Listen, you might find something that's lacking. I don't know. But in this sense, I went over this, and it just cuts me to the quick. As we look at this here, it says, I thank my God every time I remember you. Now, he is a pastor, Paul is. And I'll tell you, as a leader, as a parent, anytime you have someone that you are in charge of, and I'm looking at it from both ways, it's very quick that you aren't real thankful for those you have charge over, isn't it? I think some of the happiest days is when the kids grow up and move out of the house. And my wife, they're going to all be moved out in 5 years. I'm like, hallelujah. You know, the point is remaining thankful for people in your life. He's not remaining thankful that he's getting a paycheck. He's remaining thankful for the people in his life. He's in prison. He's in prison for the things he's done to get that church going and for what he said about the gospel. He's not there because he stole a car. He's there because of making those churches. And if you'll read later in Corinthians, he's being challenged that he ever even was an apostle. He's not getting any of the accolades that should go with some great man of God. So with Paul, remaining thankful is a big deal. A general attitude of thanksgiving, by the way, is a sign of maturity. If you're a big complainer and you complain about everything, then maybe we step back and go, I need to mature a little bit. Finding the ability to be thankful where I'm at in all circumstances, as Paul would write to the Thessalonians, is a very important part of being mature. I thank God today to be here with you. I thank God today that when I walk behind this pulpit, I'm not looking for who's not here, but rather I'm thankful for who are here. And that was a change in my life. And it's important. It doesn't mean that I don't care about those who are missing, because we do. But I'm thankful that Dan is there today. And it was a close call today, wasn't it, Dan? That's right. Thank God. He's like, that was close. Thankful. I always told people about the little red Honda I had. Randy remembers the little red Honda. And I had a Lincoln Town Car. It wasn't a nice one, but I had one. And Carrie, who's my daughter sitting back there, wave your hand, Carrie. She won't wave it, no. But she crossed over 1488 and got it T-boned one day. So I went for my, and she lived, yes, because of that nice Lincoln. But the point was, I had bought this cheap Honda car because I thought someone might need a cheap car one day. Well, it turned out to be me. And so I would drive that Honda to work every day from over on 1488 and 2978 over there to Spring Vineyard. But every day it died. It would get hot and it would just die somewhere over there on by Huff Smith or something. And I just would get so angry. But then I learned to just be thankful. And I would read. I'd take my newspaper or my Bible, and I'd just, for the 10 minutes it needed to cool off, I would read and pray to God. And I became very thankful for that car because it gave me some time alone. Also, people would come up all the time and say, the Lord told me to give you, $100 or $500. And I loved that car. And you find things to be thankful for. The other thing we see in verse 4 here says, all my prayers for all of you. One of the most mature things we find in our Christian life is when we quit praying about our horrible little life and all our bad sins, and we start thinking of other people and we start praying for them. When we mature enough that we realize we're not the center of our life, that God has called us to pray for other folks. I'll never forget as a single guy that every time I'd see a pretty girl, I'd say, thank you, Lord, you showed me my wife. And he'd say, no, I just ask you to pray for her. Can we just do that? Can you think that maybe something's not about you today, Raymond? Praying for other people, being an intercessor, is one of the most mature things you do as a Christian. Having a prayer life is very important. But when it moves over that you're interceding for others, you're starting to move into a very mature part of life. And I thank you for your intercessory prayer. It means so much to all of us that are here. Always pray with joy and understand that joy is not a function of comfort. Paul is in prison, and he's praying for people he can't see with joy. And later you'll find out in the letter, they haven't really been taking very good care of him either. But he's still joyful. And having a joy that's in us, that's not a function of comfort, a joy that can walk through chaos with Christ, demonstrates a maturity in Christ Jesus. That we're not always heavy laden, that not everything is that bad happens is a complete catastrophe. Bad things happen to good people. And the point is that we can see that how Christ works through them, and that we're going to see joy in the morning, even when there's tumult today. Being honest about it, being honest about the pain, being honest about the setback, but realizing that I can be joyful because these chains that I have won't always be with me, and that one day I'll get to rejoice. That would be Paul in there. He would go on and say this here. being confident, because of your partnership with the gospel in the first day until now. By the way, that partnership, koinonia, is a word we see fellowship in some of your Bibles. And we love the word fellowship we have because it means we get to drink coffee together and hang out. But the word partnership that you see in the NIV is more of that word because it's about a business partnership that's there. Paul is thankful to them because they have had buy-in with him in the ministry he had. You see, maturity demonstrates itself by having buy-in, by service financially and service that shows up and works. These are true things that's always been part of the church, and it shows maturity of your growth. I don't care what your age is. I'll never forget the first time I wrote my big check to the church. I think I was maybe 17, and we were having a building thing, and I wrote a big old check, and it's still big to me today. And I'll never forget, that's right after my girlfriend broke up with me, and I ended up having to go to another church, and I really had hoped that I had that money to put in the other church's building program because I never got to go back and see that building. But the Lord always reminded me, you gave that to me, and it showed maturity that you can give and trust me that I'm going to take care of you. Giving is important in the Christian life. It shows maturity, and it ends up getting us blessed on the other side. That's why we ask that you give with accountability, that you give using your envelopes and things of that nature so that we know that you're giving. When we're calling you into leadership, giving's an important factor we take into it. I don't go and say how much, but I would say, are they a giving saint that is here? Are they someone who's got buy-in? I think one of the hardest things is when you work with financial counsel is when you see you give everything and that you see folks who are in leadership who don't give, it's very hurtful in the thought that you're giving so much and they're not. We want to make sure that we all realize the buy-in that's there. It's not easy for anyone, but I encourage you and thank you so much this past year for the giving that you've done and remind you that's a big part of maturity that's there. Also about partnership, it's maturity. It says, I need a partner. It's maturity. It says that team is where it's at because it brings others in. I care about your call and my call. And in that team together, we grow together and we get other folks involved with us, not just myself, but working with others. And that's a big issue in the Vineyard Church of Conroe. We always ask as we grow together to partner with others to help them out, even though it's easier to do it by yourself. I think it's easier to do it by yourself, but I never do. So that's the way it works. Being that partnership that's there, he goes on and says this here, confident of this, that he who began a good work and you will carry it on. Here's the thing that God's going to do. He's going to make you confident in him. As you mature, you may be very confident in yourself. But I found this time I went through that dark night of the soul where I lost all belief in my ability to do anything, quite honestly. I didn't even think I could preach anymore. I felt I'd lost everything. And I'll never forget saying to God, I really liked it when I was confident. I want to get back to that again. And he said to me, I like you better now because everything you were confident in was you. I want to make you confident in me because when you're confident in me, you never have to worry because I will always be there and fulfill. When you're working with someone else's life, especially, and the church's life, understanding this here, Jesus is the one. The Spirit is moving in people's lives, calling them to fruition, calling them to maturity, calling them to want more. And it doesn't matter how much you shout and raise your hand or whatever. It's the Holy Spirit that's going to bring it to fruition. And you can trust that. I'll never forget being engaged to this girl from England, and she came out that she wasn't a Christian. So I continued to tell her about Jesus and tell her about Jesus. She just wasn't getting it. She would not receive Christ. And so I was very down in the mouth about it. My good friend Chris Lazotte said to me, he said, Raymond, I don't know you as good as God does, and I would never trust someone's salvation with you. God isn't trusting her salvation with you, Raymond. You've done your job. And as mature Christians, we do our job by talking, putting it out there, loving, but it doesn't always mean there's a response that's like we want. Maturity realizes that we give, but we don't always get in return and see what we want. So all that to come to you and say this here, last part, let me give you this here. It's right for me to feel this way about all of you since I have you in my heart. And whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. Affectionate love, truly caring for people, walking alongside, not allowing our heart to be sealed over with scars and pain because you've been betrayed and you got in a fight with one another. It happens. It happens with those we love the most. And forgiveness and being able to understand that these aren't the big issues that go on, and Joel will talk about that in a second, is what's important for us. But today, maturity produces gratitude, prayer, and fruitful partnership is what we want to understand with our lives. And we can judge it across these things. Can I have gratitude? Can I pray for another person? Do I have a prayer life? Fruitful partnership is there. Can I get along with others who walk with me? Can I bring a team together? And can I affectionately love? Can I still love? Can I still believe in people? Can I still walk with them? As you write that down, I read this here from John 17. Jesus says, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us so that the world may believe that you've sent me. I've given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I and them, you and me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. These are the words of Jesus. This is affection. This is partnership. This is gratitude. And this is what it means to pray for one another. I'd like to bring up Joel, who's going to close for me today. Thank you so much, Joel. Give him another big hand as he comes up.
Verse 9 says this, and this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God. What's interesting about this, so first of all, that word knowledge, it's a knowledge that has to do with knowing like you would know a friend, right? I know this person really well. It's an experiential knowledge that has less to do with kind of like describing facts about a person that you can give kind of a good description to the police sketch artist, right? But that you know their character, you know who they are, right? But it's strange, this phrase, may your love abound in knowledge and depth of insight, right? Not your ideas, not may you have good, wise ideas, not that your mind necessarily, but your heart, your love, right? That your love would have more knowledge and more discernment. And so what would that mean? What does that mean to have a knowledgeable love, a love that has a depth of insight? Well, a love with that deep knowledge of Christ, well, for one thing that it doesn't do is only, for example, seek to make somebody comfortable. Right, when we talk about what it really means to love somebody, to have a love that has a depth of insight, means that maybe you know that sometimes to love somebody is, hey, you're going through a really tough time, here's a cup of cocoa, you know it's going to be okay. In other times it's, hey, you need to get up, you need to get out the door, and you need to keep going at this because you're not going to get to the other side of whatever this is you're going through unless you put some time in, you put some work in, and you get out there, right? Now, it's hard to know at any given time which we do, right? The stroking of the head or the kicking of the butt. But one thing that we do know, and certainly parents learn this, or if you're any type of leadership position, it's some of both, right? And so to have a love that has a depth of wisdom, a depth of knowledge, and a depth of insight is to know which one of those approaches to take at any given time, right? That just making somebody feel better isn't always love, right? If somebody's in a position, for example, where what they're doing is killing them, making them more comfortable in that deadly position is, in fact, the opposite of love, right? On the other hand, sometimes we do get to be a person of mercy and comfort in that moment, right? And both things can very much be the love of God in that time. And when we talk about discernment, usually what we're not talking about is, should I do some heroin or should I go to work today, right? It's not like, should I do this terrible thing or this good thing? It's more like, should I keep going to this particular job, or is it time for me to cut ties there and move to this other job, right? You may be talking about one thing between, you know, two seemingly equally good options, but which one are you calling me to in this moment, right? And we want to have discerning hearts, right? Certainly you want to have wise hearts that know not to do that terrible thing that's going to destroy your life or somebody else's. But that even knows in that moment when to give the word of mercy and when to give the word of, you know, let's say truth or justice in that moment, to bring correction versus comfort, because there's a time for both. And this is how, in the long run, we live a life of righteousness, right? A life that is, you know, as Paul said, filled with the fruit of righteousness, right? That your life is producing good fruit. So maturity learns to love with discernment and dedicated action. And that's the way that we love, right? So there's two things with that. So I just talked some about the discernment, right? But there's this dedicated action, right? Continue to live a life that has the fruit of righteousness until Jesus comes back, right? And so there's this perseverance attached to that. And pretty much you don't get to do anything just once, right? It's kind of like, well, I served the church that one time. That should be enough. Or I was a good employee or a good dad today. That should just kind of let me off the hook, right? I did it that one time, so we're good, right? It's this perseverance, right? It's the day in, day out. You did it yesterday, and you got to get up, and you got to do it again. And like that rock sitting at the bottom of a river, it's the day after day, minute by minute, hour after hour, sitting in the stream, that those hard edges, those rough edges start to be worn down, right? And so you get in, you plug into a church, right? Or you plug into a job, but you plug in somewhere into your, you know, your family constellation, right? As parent, as mother, as daughter, son, brother, sister. And it's that day after day trying to serve each other, right? Trying to love each other day after day after day that starts smoothing out those edges, right? And so as much as anything else, it's just, will you stay in the river? Because if you will, that maturity is going to develop as that water just continues to rush over you. And sometimes it feels great, you know, and we have, sometimes like the idea of sitting in a river is great. And then other times you're, you know, it's like 20 degrees outside and the last thing you want to do is stay in the river. And yet, if you stay in the river, right, in the river of adversity, of trial, of joy, of togetherness, all of those things, it starts washing over you, and over time you develop this maturity that we're talking about. So in the book of James, chapter 1, James writes, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. And let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." So how do you become mature? You don't give up. You stay in that river. You keep doing it. "If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you." And so it's not always comfortable, like Paul sitting in the jail cell, right? It's not that when he talks about joy, as I said, it's not that like things are going well for him in that moment. I mean, in some sense they are. I mean, he's having a fruitful ministry. He has that fruitful partnership that we talked about. So some things in his life are going really well, but not in the sense that, I mean, again, he's not sleeping on a mattress. He's in an ancient jail cell. And he's waking up every day having to deal with that pain. I mean, some of you are in chronic pain every day, and you know just trying to have a decent attitude is, it's rough, right? It's hard work, but you get up and you do it every day. The good news is, we said it at the beginning, this is something that God is doing in you, right? God is going to complete this good work in you. Stand with me, if you will, for a moment. Obviously, I want to get us next door where we can do some celebrating together, right? But if God's doing something in you right now, and my assumption, he's doing something in every one of us, right? But if he's doing something in particular that we can pray for you in, I'd ask the ministry team to go ahead and, if you'll start making your way down here, we want to pray with you in that. We want to partner with you in what God is doing and partner with God in that situation. Again, my assumption is always that God is at work at all times in every person, right? But if there's something either in the message that the Holy Spirit really is talking to you about, or even if it's not, you're just going through a tough time, whether that's physical, financial, emotional, relational, or otherwise, we certainly want to pray with you in that. These folks want to be your partners as you head towards maturity, as we're, again, all heading towards maturity together in relationship. So I'm gonna just say a prayer of blessing over you, and so feel free at that point to make your way next door. We're going to eat together. We're going to celebrate. But we're also going to stay in here for a little while to pray with those of you that need some prayer, need some time to reflect or just seek God together with us, right? We want to pray for healing of all kinds this morning. You can make your way down as I pray, or as people begin to disperse. Father, we thank you so much, God, for everybody here in this room, the ones that have been here for years and the ones that are here for the first time, God. We thank you so much for what an honor and a privilege it is to just sit next to another person who is called a saint, God. We praise you and we thank you for that. And we thank you for we thank you for the blessing of responsibility to one another, God. For those to whom we've been made responsible for, including each other, we thank you for that great gift of responsibility. And we thank you that you are bringing us ever closer to maturity, teaching us how to be more generous, more loving people, not just with our words, but with our actions, Lord. Teaching us how to wisely discern what it means to love somebody at any given time. So we just invite your Holy Spirit to have his way within us this morning. So as we go next door to celebrate, may we go in the fullness of joy, in the fullness of love, Father, ever moving closer day by day to you and to each other and to true maturity, Lord, love that has a depth of insight and wisdom. So bless us as we go in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.